Well, hi, everyone. Special hello to McLean Church this morning. My name's Derek. I'm one of the pastors at Grace Church, and it's an honor to bring you the word today. I've enjoyed my friendship with your pastor and my colleague, Brian Kelly, for many years now. He and I have a similar story in that we've both been ministering in our hometown for many years. And as we've been talking and considering what it would look like for our two very similar churches to work together, we said, hey, you know, let's work together on a common sermon series. And how powerful would it be if thousands of people who attend our churches were to hear the same message, apply the same next steps, and invite people all over our region to one of our locations. And it's been really cool to be a part of that with you all. Well, these past few weeks, we've looked at the idea that despite the church's flaws and failures throughout history, that Jesus is still building his church, and he's using his church to be a conduit of love and grace and redemption in the world. And so in week one, we saw that he still changes individual people through the church. And then last week, Pastor Brian reminded us that he still changes whole families through the church. And today, we're going to focus in on this truth that the church can change entire cities. Now, it's become very popular for every keyboard warrior, as my friend Aaron calls them, for every keyboard warrior to take aim at the church as the source of all the world's problems. And listen, we do have our problems. Every church does. In fact, I like to tell people who are new to our church and still in that kind of honeymoon phase where they're thinking the music's great and the kids' ministry's awesome and they can endure the preaching, you know, and such. I tell them, hey, just give us time. I promise we're going to screw something up, okay? And yet the hand of God has been on his church, and he's allowed the church to make a significant impact in the world all throughout history. I mean, think about this. The church was one of the first movements in history that included people from all races, all tribes and tongues together in one community, radically inclusive. In cultures and societies where girl babies were killed because they were thought to be unnecessary or inferior, the church brought reforms that said all children, male and female, have inherent value before God and should be allowed to live. As plagues were sweeping through the world, the church was caring for the sick instead of discarding them like the rest of the world was doing. The Red Cross had its origins in Christianity. 90% or so of the universities in America that started before the Civil War, they were begun in the name of Jesus. In fact, look into the formation of schools, orphanages, hospitals, hospices, any other organization that cares for the lowly or weak all over the world, and most of them have their roots in the church. The 12 Steps movement emerged from a group of Christians. Christians were pioneers in art and science and new inventions. Christian reformers devoted their entire lives to ending slavery in the name of Jesus. Christians led the civil rights movement. They fought against apartheid in South Africa. These are history-altering contributions made by the church. I mean, I just read an article this week that said that the vast majority of cleanup work for these natural disasters that have hit our country being coordinated with FEMA is by faith groups. And so show me a world without the church and I will show you a much darker world. And the times when the church has had the most profound impact throughout history are the times when it has turned its attention outward and not inward. Turned its attention to the needs of the city around it and not just the internal needs of the church. The NFL started a couple weeks ago. Thank you, Jesus. And a lot of teams in the NFL, they run this no-huddle offense. And so instead of huddling in between plays, they just quickly come up to the line and run the next play, trying to catch the defense off guard. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches running a no-offense huddle. All huddle and no offense. Imagine how boring it would be to watch a football game where they just stayed in the huddle the whole time. These big, powerful giants gifted by God with size and strength, just looking at each other going, guys, I really enjoy this huddle so much. Let's never leave the huddle because it's kind of tough out there. I mean, blocking and tackling, other guys trying to hurt us. Let's just focus on the huddle. Let's just keep having bigger and better huddles. How ridiculous would that be? The point of the huddle is not the huddle. The point of the huddle is to get out of the huddle and actually play the game. And the same is true for the church. Guys, this isn't the game in here. The game is out there. The people in our cities don't care how good our huddle is, but they do desperately need to know how much their lives matter, how much they are loved, that there is something mysteriously wonderful and holy, sacred about the God who loves them and is worthy of their worship. And so it's contingent upon the church to get out of the huddle and to play some offense. And I want to suggest today, it's the big idea of my message, that the church can change a city. if we will just play some offense. And so, as we've been using this book of Acts as our launch point for this series, we're going to look at a few different passages today in Acts where we see the church building bridges to the city that it's in. And I'd encourage you to take some notes today. We even kind of mark up our Bibles, make some notes on your device if you have a phone or iPad or whatever. And so you can take that out right now if you would and turn it to Acts chapter 5, which is where we'll begin today. Now, if you study the history of the early church, you'll see that the gospel makes its greatest impact in cities. And so among the New Testament cities, Corinth was a commercial center. Athens was great for learning philosophy. Ephesus was the political capital of the Roman Asia. And so when Paul and other New Testament missionaries built their strategy, they built it around reaching cities first. They would start in these population centers and then multiply smaller churches in the more rural regions. Really similar to our multi-site approach today. And so churches were activated in these major cities, and then eventually many more major cities. And within a couple of generations, listen, the majority of the Roman Empire was converted to Christianity. And you look at that and you go, well, what happened there? Well, the church happened. The church changes cities. And so we're going to look at three different texts today to explore three ways that the church can change a city. First, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed.
So here's the first way that we can see the church can change a city. The church must take risks to care for the forgotten. I mean, here's the scene in Acts 5. Peter and some of the disciples, they were gathered at Solomon's colonnade, a portico. It's a large colonnade on the outskirts of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's a place where ordinary people could gather from the city, and it was a very public place, and they could reach large crowds there through their preaching. But because it was so public, it was also dangerous. The church was still viewed kind of by the public as this threatening sect. But you could see God using their efforts to change this city. It says in verse 14 that more than ever people were being added to the Lord. Why? What were they doing? It says that they were caring for the forgotten, the sick, those afflicted with unclean spirits. They were helping people in their pain. But for some Christians, this ministry was just too risky. So if you're taking notes today, will you underline that little phrase in verse 13 that says, none of the rest dared join them, and just write, take risks to care in the margin. The church was the epicenter of hope and healing for the sick and forgotten. And I'd ask us today, can that be said of our churches? I mean, if we want to bring change to our city, we must take risks in order to care for the forgotten. And it's important for us to ask, well, who are the forgotten today? Biblically speaking, when you look at all the instances where the Bible talks about caring for the forgotten, several classes of people continually come up, especially in the Old Testament. In fact, there are four groups that have been called the quartet of the vulnerable. They're widows, orphans, refugees, and the poor. We would probably today add groups like the homeless and the elderly and physically or mentally disabled, people in slavery, even single parents and such. And so we see this first church at Solomon's portico out in the open, risking arrest and persecution to care for the most vulnerable of their city. So let's talk for a moment specifically about our city. Who is it that we should be taking risks to care for? Let me just draw your attention to a couple of realities. I want to talk about two groups in our area, in our region, who are on the Bible's original quartet of the vulnerable. First, let's talk about the poor. You know, while poverty numbers are going down in other parts of the country, they're actually still going up in Erie and Erie County. Nearly one in two children under the age of five in the city of Erie is being raised in poverty conditions. That's half our babies in poverty. One in four adults in Erie is living under the federal poverty line, which, by the way, is $24,000 in annual income for a family of four. $24,000 for a family of four. That's a staggering number. And the thing that we need to sink in here is 1/4 of adults and 1/2 of kids in our city are in poverty. And my question to us, the church, is, are we okay with that? Like, on our watch, are we cool with that? And I realize it's not a simple fix. There are lots of contributing factors and not a lot of easy answers. But at the very least, we need to be motivated to leave the safety of our homes, the safety of our neighborhoods, the safety of our churches, and do something about this. The other group that's incredibly vulnerable in our community is refugees. A few years ago, I was at Wegmans. It's where I do some of my studying. And I'll often take a break during lunch and just watch some news on my computer or whatever. And I was sick of all the cable news channels in America. And so I watched a bit of the BBC. That means British Broadcasting Corporation, if you don't know. And so sometimes I just watch it to hear the accents. But anyway, they were doing this story on an amazing city in the United States that had become a safe haven for refugees from all over the world. I was like, I wonder where this is. And then they said the city. They said, this is in Erie, Pennsylvania. I about spit out my food. The BBC is acknowledging from Europe, Erie, as this major home for refugees. And we have a refugee population of over 10,000 people. And in a city of 100,000, that means that 1 in 10 citizens of Erie is a refugee. Now, lest you think that this is a new development, back in 1910, over 1/4 of the population of Erie was refugees. And so it's always been part of the DNA of our region. Now, this isn't a political statement here. This is just talking about reality. That the Bhutanese have the largest group at almost 5,000 in Erie. But then the next largest are Bosnians and Africans and Iraqis. These are hardworking, upstanding people, most of whom had to flee their country because of war and persecution. And now they're coming right here to our community, not knowing one single person, not knowing the language, many of them not having any connections. Many of them have children to care for. And here they are. I was talking to one of our teachers that teaches at McKinley Elementary in the city. She said that her classroom is like looking out at the United Nations. And the amazing thing is that Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all the world. You remember this? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. And it's as if he looked down and said, hey, I'll take it easy on you in Northwest PA. I'll bring the whole world to you. So you don't have to go across the oceans. You just have to go across the street because they're right there. Guys, the forgotten are all around us. And what Peter and the disciples did at Solomon's portico is that they cared for them. They healed them. But it involves some risks, so much so that some of the believers wouldn't even dare to join them there. And so what are some of the risks that we face today if we were to care for the forgotten in order to reach our city? I mean, first, there's some financial risk, because I got news for you. As soon as you take a step toward folks in need, it won't be long before God starts tapping on your wallet a little bit. That there's a risk of personal safety, I suppose, at some level, though it's quite small, probably compared to the disciples in Acts 5. Here's one. How about the risk of being taken advantage of? One of my favorite Mother Teresa quotes was when she said that she decided early on in her ministry that she was going to be willing to be taken advantage of for the sake of the gospel. I would ask you and I would challenge you, are there some risks that you need to take today, some fears that you need to overcome to care for the forgotten in our city? So that's the first lesson about how to change a city, that take risks in order to care for the forgotten. Would you turn over to Acts chapter 6, where we'll see the second way that the church can change a city? Right there in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, notice in all these passages that we're covering today, the church is having increased numeric growth and therefore increased influence in the city where it's located. That's what we're talking about today. And so in this case, there's a complaint that arises from the Hellenists. Now, these were people from Greece who had relocated back to Israel. And we know from history that this group was generally persecuted. They'd accepted some of the Greek culture and leaned towards some Greek thoughts and patterns when they were away, which the Jewish people would have considered very kind of liberal. And so they were kept here. What we have is this hardline conservatives bullying all the liberals, and they all start whining and throwing a fit. Aren't you glad we've matured as a people and are well beyond this kind of foolishness? Anyway, the truth is the Hellenists were generally looked down upon in the Hebrew culture. And the reason I bring this up is that there's some neglect here. And whether it's accidental or intentional, at the very least, there's favoritism toward the Jewish widows. At the very worst, it's a subtle form of racism against the Greek widows. And so the Greek people complain. They say all the Hebrew widows are moving up into the front of the food distribution line, and all the Greeks are being sent to the back of the bus, if you will. What gives? And here's what we see the church do. They don't get defensive. They don't declare a culture war. They don't take to social media. They reorganize their ministry so that they can place a priority on serving. And so if you're taking notes today, would you underline that verse 3 there where it says, pick 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom will appoint to this duty, and just write, prioritize serving. That's what's going on here. Listen, the church has always been called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But somewhere along the line, we mixed up the body parts and we've become the ears and rears. We think that it's our Christian duty to come and sit and listen and then come back next week and do the same thing over again. No. We're not the ears and rears of Jesus. We're the hands and feet. And so in Acts 6, when this group of people in the community wasn't getting served properly, the apostles pumped the brakes on their ministry and they said, hey, we need to deal with this. And they chose 7 godly men to take over the food distribution ministry. And those 7 guys said yes. And because they said yes, look at the impact that they had. Verse 7 says that the word of God continued to increase. And it says that the number of disciples multiplied and even priests started coming to know Jesus. All because the church prioritized serving and 7 people stepped up and said yes. Don't ever underestimate the power of your yes when it comes to serving other people. You might be one of those 7 who, when you step up to serve, it spurs on and frees up and fires up the whole church to continue to pursue its mission. Pastor Brian asked me to share a little about Serve Erie's story. Some of you may be familiar with Serve Erie. Grace has partnered with McLean and some other 50 other churches over the past few years through this ministry of Serve Erie. About 10 years ago now, a small team of leaders took this idea that the church was never meant to be contained to 4 walls to its logical conclusion. We said, you know, what would it look like to see the church unleashed to do good all over our community? One of the first core pillars of this ministry, Serve Erie, was that we felt like we needed to solve what we called the proximity problem. And here was our hunch, that the churches all over the region are filled with fantastic people who love Jesus, who love people, but they simply never come face to face with the true kind of raw needs in our community. They're largely unaware of what the problems are in our city. And so if we could figure out a way to just expose them to the needs, solve the proximity problem, and then clear out all the obstacles, like where should I start, or who do I contact, or where do I go, or where should I park, or what do I need to bring with me? We just eliminate all of that, and we make it easy for people to do acts of service that helps others, as well as exposing them to great people who are doing great work. Well, we've figured the magic will come after that, and that's exactly what's happened. Over the years, thousands upon thousands of people have served the city through Serve Erie. And this past year, Serve Erie has undergone kind of a reinvention and a resurgence. And it's now established as its own 501c3, which is going to allow us to facilitate churches and businesses and other organizations in addressing the needs of the city. Pastor Marcus Atkinson is the executive director, and he's been a godsend, honestly, in helping to point all of us to the right needs and strategies in the city. He's leading a 3-pronged approach going forward. Serve Erie Saturday, which is a quarterly event where churches and other groups come together and kind of invade the city together armed with brooms and paintbrushes and work gloves, dozens of work sites on a Saturday morning. The second prong is the school initiative. You know, children are the future of this community, and so an incredible relationship has been fostered with the Erie School District, the Erie Public Schools. This past summer, many of you know, Serve Erie accomplished a massive renovation of the new Erie High School. If you were there, many of you were. that you saw just how massive it was. But we want to continue to figure out new and creative ways to serve and partner with our students through their schools. The third prong is what we have identified really as one of the neediest sections of downtown Erie. We've since called it Center City. This truly is the forgotten zone in our city. All the funding and renewal efforts go all the way around this area, but this section is the one that you see most often on the news where bad stuff's happening. And so it's like, Gannon, you got over there? Yeah, okay, good. You know, Erie Insurance, you got over there? Yeah, good. Okay, UPMC, you got that section? Great. You're cleaning up the Bayfront. But nobody kind of wants this section here. And Surveyor just said, okay, the church will take that one. We've always liked a challenge. And so strategies are being built right now to handle blighted properties and neighborhood organization and renewal and job training for young people. It's really an exciting time, opportunity for the church, not Grace Church, McLean Church, but the church to shine. And so many people say, and I hear it every time that we serve, you know, we shouldn't be serving. We're only enabling these people. The church should be picketing. The church should be expressing its prophetic voice. The church should be trying to get more Christians elected to office. That's how we'll enact change and have a louder voice against all the evil in our culture. That's how you change a city. To heck with all this serving and volunteering nonsense. And listen, I think all of those things have their place. But I'm here to tell you that when ordinary Christians keep showing up to serve, it speaks volumes. Because what we've found is that there's this crazy thing that happens. The more we serve, the more we have influence. Our humble service over the years through the church has gotten us a seat at the decision-making tables in this city. And that's not what we set out to do, but it's what happened. And there's a personal lesson there for all of us, I think, is that when your sleeves are rolled up to serve, your words carry more weight. Jesus himself said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant of all. So, in order to bring change to a city, the church has to take risks to care for the forgotten. We must assume a posture of service. Here's the third way that the church can change a city. The church must take courage in our unity. Would you flip over to Acts 18, starting in verse 8? We're going to read this.
And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people."
I have many people in this city. If you're taking notes today, would you just connect together the end of verse 9 there and the end of verse 10 where he says, "Do not be afraid, I have many in this city who are my people." And just write, "Take courage in unity." I'm convinced that the only shot that we have to change a city is to do it together. Our churches are not in competition with each other. We're on the same team. We have an enemy, and it ain't each other. And our enemy would love to take us down. In fact, the devil's weapon of choice when it comes to the church is division. Division within a church, division among churches. He fractures and splits and divides and conquers. And he loves us in our separateness. But when we're together, we're strong. And when I read a passage like this in Acts 18, I'm reminded of God's perspective. He says, "I have many in this city who are my people," which means when God looks down at our city, at our region, he doesn't see Grace Church and McLean Church and First Alliance and Erie First and Elevate and Mill Creek Community and Our Lady of Peace and Believers International and New Life and Spirit, Church of the Cross. He sees his people. He sees those who are his. And here's the shocker, guys. From God's perspective, we're already unified. He sees us as one. And if one of us steps out in faith and takes a risk, God says, "Hey, don't worry. I have others in that city who are also mine. They'll have your back." Can you imagine if we acted like that was true? I hear people say, you know, we need to pray for unity. We need to work toward unity. No, we don't. We don't need to pray for unity. We already have unity. We just need to act like it. We simply need to walk in what God has already declared. How cool would that be if we were for each other, rooting each other on in our endeavors, cheering for one another's victories, comforting each other after losses, protecting each other during times of bold risks? It's this kind of unity that will cause the world to take notice of the church, that will bring healing to our cities. Jesus says that when we are one, like he and the Father are one, that's when the world's gonna know that he's God's son. And guys, I still have faith in the church. Jesus made this promise. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The forces of hell won't prevail, but they're gonna try. The gates of hell won't prevail. Now, let me ask you this. Are gates an offensive or a defensive weapon? Right? Nobody ever said, I'm coming at you and I'm going to attack you with my weapon of choice. A gate, right? A gate is a defensive weapon, which means in the battle between the church and the gates of hell, who's on offense? We are. The church is, and the gates will not be strong enough to hold us back. Jesus says, I'm gonna build my church, and it will grow, and it will expand like a virus, and it's gonna push into dark places. The gates of hell won't be able to hold it back. And listen, the world has problems. Anyone wanna argue with that? I mean, I've been asking that question for the last 20 years of my ministry. People will always heartily agree, oh yeah, the world has problems. It's not changing. But I'm here to remind us today that the answer to the world's problems is not education, it's not government, it's not policies or programs, it's not technology, it's not military might, it's not even religion. The answer to the world's problems is Jesus. And Jesus' agent of change in this world is the church. As Bill Hybels has said so many times, the local church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of our cities. And so, yes, we're going to be bold. And yes, we're going to take risks. And yes, we're going to do things that seem a little crazy at times. We just read these accounts in the book of Acts from this first church. It's in our DNA because Christianity isn't about playing defense. It's about playing offense. And our main objective isn't playing it safe. It's more lives for Christ in our cities. And for generations before us, other Christians have had their day and their time. And guys, this is our day and this is our time. And the hope of our region won't come through the next election cycle. It will come when the Church of Jesus Christ decides that more important than our careers, more important than our pleasure, more important than our comfort, more important than the American dream is the name and the power of Jesus being lifted up in our cities. Amen? Amen. It's been amazing to be part of this sermon series with Grace and McLean together. I hope it's been a great reminder for you that Jesus is still in the business of change through his church. Through the church, he can still change your life. He can still change your family. He can still change entire cities. So don't give up on the church just yet. Let me challenge you with one next step as we wrap this up. Would you take one step today from apathy to action? You know, the danger when we hear about the issues of our community is that we start to think, well, what can one person do, right? I don't have anything to offer. We could just reach paralysis of analysis. We just assume that someone else is going to do something about that. But listen, as Christians, apathy isn't an option. Here's one simple step you could take today. In less than a month, on October 21st, it's the next Servery Saturday. You can go to servery.com, click on that button that says sign up and proceed to register for that morning of serving the community. It'll be a great opportunity for the church to show up and show out. So listen, it's been an honor to open the Word of God with you this morning. I pray that great things are yet to come in our cities. God bless you.